One of the priorities of your life and my life ought to be, if we are indeed a student of God's Word, we know the history of His people, then one of the main priorities should be prayer. When we look at the example of Messiah Himself, we should be amazed at the number of times that He excluded Himself from others and He prayed. Not just for a few hours, but oftentimes throughout the night. One of the most important times in His earthly ministry was the night that He was betrayed. And shortly before He arrested, He went after a long day in preparation for a very difficult day to follow. He went and He prayed. And not only did He pray, but He asked those that He was the closest to also intercede on His behalf. Now, we can't say that we're serious about God, that we believe His Word, if we're not a people of prayer. And no one can force you. It's something that when you experience God, when you know Him, when you believe His Word, it's something that you're going to make a great priority in your life. Not just for yourself, but for your spouse, for your children, for those that God puts upon your heart that you are called to influence them, to have an impact in their life. And in the passage that we're going to look at this evening, the last passage in this series, we're going to see a parable about prayer. So take out your Bibles and look with me once again to the book of Luke and chapter 18. The book of Luke and chapter 18. Now, this parable is exceedingly simple. God does not want anyone to miss the purpose of this parable. Once again, the question is, are we going to be wise enough? Are we going to be faithful enough, humble enough to do what this parable admonishes us to do? And it's always rooted in one thing, our love of God. People who love God will be people of prayer. It shows a connection. It draws us into intimacy. Prayer is rooted in praise. In fact, in Judaism, there's really a blurring of what is prayer and what is praise. Notice what it says in verse 1. But He said also this parable, in order to declare or show forth. It's a word of intensity, a word of revelation. He says to show that always. Now, there's a couple different words for always. This is the word that brings the greatest urgency to that. That always that one should pray. And here's the point that is emphasized. And what this whole parable is about. That one should always pray, but not lose heart. Now, it's interesting because if you look at this Greek word, and you trace it through the Septuagint, the Greek Hebrew Bible, so to speak, you'll find that it's used, and this is really the idea here, of just not losing heart. But in Hebrew, that same word has to do with letting go. And that's what God does not want us to do. And when I hear that, what comes into my mind, don't let go, is Jacob. When he was wrestling with that angel, and even though he was defeated, his hip was dislocated. You can't win a wrestling match when your hip is dislocated. But nevertheless, he realized that if he didn't let go, there was going to be a blessing sooner or later. There was that commitment, that determination, that unwillingness to let go. I think I shared with you, and some of you are new here, but I'll share this story once more. And You have to promise not to tell my wife this, because I was in college. It's before I knew her. And I was at actually a different college. I won't go into why. But anyway, I knew this young lady. And I was, I guess the expression in the South, and I learned in the South, was sweet on her. Only problem was, she wasn't so sweet on me. Now, I share this because this is the parable of what widow? The persistent widow. And I used to sell life insurance, so I know a little bit about being persistent. And I got her to agree to the possibility that we would meet. Now, do you understand that? I had asked her to meet me. And she said she would try to do that probably she would come and what. And we had a place to meet at a certain time. That time was 8 o'clock. It was about 10:15 when I ended up going back to my dorm room. Now, anyone with any intelligence after maybe 8:30 would have gone back. But when you really want something, you don't like to give up. You don't like to let go. And that's what this passage is all about. If we're really concerned for the things of God, if we're really going to Him and saying, God, this is Your will. This is a right thing. This is what You should want. Then we don't give up. The Hebrew expression, lo levater, not to give up, not to give in. And that's what this woman personifies. Notice that again it says that he proclaimed, that he announced, that he showed that always one should pray and that they should not give in, they should not lose heart, saying, here's the parable. There was a certain man in a certain city. Now you see how this is different from the passage about the rich man and Lazarus? Just a certain man, we don't know, in a certain city. Doesn't make any difference what city, because this is simply a story. It says there was a certain man or a certain judge in a certain city. And notice what this man was characterized as. It says that he did not fear God. What does that mean? He did not give God any priority in his life. He was uninterested in the things of God, in the person of God, in the truth of God, in the ways of God, in experiencing God. He simply wasn't interested. And when it came to man, he did not care about others. It was all about, very similar to what we just learned, it was all about him. He did what was in what he thought. It was the judge. What he ruled was in his best interests. It wasn't about justice. He didn't take heart that passage to execute true justice. That's what God's people are called to do. And when we look at the destruction of the first temple and the second temple, it was because of corruption. Because justice was not being upheld. Well, that's this man. He did not care about right and wrong. He cared about self. So it says here that one day, that's my expression, it says, but in that same city was a widow. And it says that she came to him saying, here's the important word. It appears over and over in this passage. Vindicate. Judge. Not just in my favor, but do what is right. Vindicate me from my adversary. Now, that word has to do with someone who is pursuing, who's bringing adversity on someone. It's not that there's just a debate. This one who is bothering her wants to cause affliction. And when I hear that, I think about the enemy of mankind that we talked about, Satan. It's not that we just had a disagreement. I mean, it would be fine to say, well, you have your opinions, I have mine. We'll just agree to disagree. Satan doesn't agree to such a proposition. Because Satan wants to do one thing, and that is to bring adversity in your life. When we talk about life isn't fair, we're saying hello to this world. And what we need to see is that God wants justice. And He will move in our lives, but we can't let go. We need to learn from Jacob. We need to learn from this woman about how prayer is effective. And prayer becomes more effective with time. We're going to talk a little bit about the book of Daniel. Remember in Daniel chapter 10, he's praying, and the archangel Michael wants to get there, but he's delayed, right? How many days? 21 days. Why? Daniel is what? Praying. So prayer brings about a change. It takes time. And that's why he says, always pray without giving up. Be persistent in that. So she says, look at it, verse 4. She says in the verse 3, I guess, avenge me of my adversary. And it says, he refused, but he didn't know this woman. Because it says that he refused, he did not want to, for what? A while. For a time period. For an epoch, as it says. But we're going to see that even though this man's not motivated by God or anyone else, he's motivated about what? Self. And this woman is going to display for us one of the great things that God is looking for. And that is consistency in our life. Jacob, when he was wrestling, he said he would not let go for anything. Because he was seeking something, and that was what? A blessing. See, now, that is what God wants to do in my life. A blessing is not what sounds good to me, not what I crave, not what I believe I'm entitled to. A blessing is exactly what God wants to do in someone's life. And it comes, and understand this, it comes, the word blessing. My name, Baruch, is related to that word. I like to tell people that, but anyway. It also has to do with the knee. Baruch or Barak, it's the same root, means knee. And it means to bend or to pull down, but it's related to worship. And see, true blessing is when we are in a position where we're not allowing anything to hinder our worship of God. And she wants justice because this injustice is affecting who she is. So she says, avenge me of my adversary. And it says, although he refuses for a while, after these things he says to himself, although, now he hasn't changed, but his decision has. He says, look at it, although I do not fear God, or revere, or respect, or give heed to man, it says, because she has brought along, and I'm translating literally, because she has brought on the word kapon, which means tsarot in Hebrew, trials, afflictions, hardships. She will not let him just move on. She will not let it be over, be done. She will not take no for an answer. Why? Because she knows that this is not what God's will is. Now, I think that's really the first step to prayer. Before you ask God for something, you need to discern whether this is His will. Is this part of what He wants? Is it a vindication? Is it rooted in justice? Is it rooted in truth? If it is, then God wants us to pray. And to pray, and to pray, and not ever let go of that. And we're going to see how important that is when he's going to put this in to a context of the last days. And we're going to see that although you may be like me, and not pray as much as we should, with the faith that we ought to have, for the things that we ought to be praying for, but I guarantee you this, that if you and I should make it to the end of this age, we are going to be put in a position where we are going to pray and pray often. It talks about the fact that the prayers of the people, it attaches the martyrs at what place it says? Under the altar. And the altar is a place of sacrifice, but also a place of prayer. It talks about the incense going up to God, which are the prayers of the saints. And you look in the book of Revelation and you find that there's a transformation among God's people, that they finally become a people of prayer. Notice what he says. He says, because, literally, tsarot, hardships that's taken hold of me by means of this widow, he says, I'm going to do something. Now, once again, he says, I'm going to vindicate her. He knew the right thing to do, he just wouldn't respond and do the right thing. But prayer changed that. Now understand whom God is using. He's not using a king against a judge. He's not using a mighty warrior, a wealthy man. He's choosing someone who's alone, a widow. And in society in the Middle East, the widow was oftentimes taken advantage of. She could not testify. A woman, according to Jewish law, cannot testify. She cannot be a witness in a court case. And therefore, she had no real avenue to beseech other than what? Well, this judge. And sometimes you and I may be that same situation. That the doctors say, there's nothing I can do. Your employer says, I'm sorry, but I have to let so many people go. You may be in a situation that you have no one to turn to. That's never the situation. Why? Because God is always available. And God is always available and listening to the petitions of people who want His righteousness, His justice, His will, His blessings, His truth to come in to their situation. God will move. It may take a while, but He will respond. Look at it again. He says, I will, end of verse 5, I will avenge her. In order that the end should not come, and that's what it literally says, that the end should not come, that he would be what? Wary. Now, here again, in this passage, it's like this woman is praying to who? Help me out. God. But God doesn't get wary. God is not someone who's uninterested in righteousness. So this parable just teaches us one primary principle that we gain. We can't look at this whole parable and build all these things about God and what people should be doing. It's one truth usually in a parable. And the purpose is this, that we should be consistent, committed, and determined when we go before God. If you can't do that, then you shouldn't go before Him. You need to be assured that what you're asking for is right, is what God wants, is within His will. And if so, don't live a tear. Don't give up. Don't let go. Hold on like Jacob did. Now, here's where it gets interesting. It says here, now at the end, Messiah begins to speak. And He helps us with the proper understanding of this short parable. Look at what He says, verse 7. It says, or verse 6. But He said, who's the He? The Lord. The Lord said, listen to this unrighteous judge, what he says. But God, that he does not fear God, that he says here, but that God will not do what? Will not fail to justify those who are his what? His elect. His chosen ones. Now, what it tells us here, and what God's trying to reveal, is this relationship that He has for us. God has a sense of, and more than that, but a sense of responsibility for us. And He eventually, always, 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 eventually, He will vindicate us. When we stand back and look at judgment, as I said earlier, that no one's going to complain, no one's going to call into question God's character on judgment day. We're all going to agree and praise Him. The scripture says, and many people have taken this out of context, but it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God who is Lord, Messiah Yeshua. Does that mean everyone's going to be saved? No, because a lot of people are going to do that after it's too late. But everyone's going to come to the conclusion no matter who they are, no matter where they're going to spend eternity, everyone's going to come to the conclusion that He is Lord. And they're going to bow and acknowledge that. And I've already told you, bow is to bend the knee. And it has to do with worship. All people are going to understand who He is, that He is righteous, that He is just, that He's holy. And God has entered into, through grace, through faith, a covenant relationship. And it says here, will not God do, or will not God make vindication for His elect who cry out? Now, here's a good way to find out if you belong to Him. That cry out to Him, how? Both day and night. Why? You realize that ultimately the solution is His. The problem is this. All too often when we have a problem, we go here, we go there, we solicit this one's advice, what to do, and if all else fails, we turn to God. That is faithlessness. It's turning in a sense of desperation rather than turning to Him with the proper priority that He is the answer. He is the solution. And we waste so much time looking at all these other avenues rather than consulting Him first. He's got to be, you're supposed to worship up early in the morning. He's the priority. He is what comes first. So it says, look at it. Will not God move to avenge His elect that cry out to Him when? Day and night. It says also, He will not be, and this is all relative, slow to respond. Now, someone says, now, wait a second. I've been praying for this for years. Well, it all has to come down to the proper timing. God sometimes allows us to go through hardships because we need to. There is this being conformed to His image, this pruning, this workmanship that He allows us to go through. But I guarantee you this. When that is accomplished, God will move to vindicate, move to bless, move to deliver immediately. Look at it again. He speaks about His elect as people who cry out to Him day and night, and He will not be slow to respond to them. For I say to you that He will make, and that's an important expression. I don't know if your Bible says that exactly, but it says that He will make vindication. Which is not vindicate, but He will make vindication for them. And how will He do it? What does it say? Quickly. Now here again, we hear that and we say, well, I've been praying for years for this, and it hasn't responded. Don't miss this word. It means this. When God begins to respond, and it's all wrapped up in His perfect timing. When God begins to respond, the change will come, and it will come quickly. It will be dramatic. Why? It will be a testimony that He has brought it about. Now, there's one more sentence. And all of this is what He's saying. He puts within the context of when? The last days. See, faith is a word that demands a response. We've talked about that a lot, the proper response. And one of the things that glorifies God is that our allegiance, our obedience, our actions are not dependent upon an immediate response. You know, animals. Used to live near Key Biscayne, and I took my daughter to see the dolphins. And they were explaining how they train them. And they said, dolphins are very, very smart, but also very emotional. And when they do something, they need a reward. And if they don't get a reward immediate, you know what they do? They pout. And they won't respond. They know what they're supposed to do. They know they're supposed to get a reward. They don't. They know they'll get one next, but they don't want to do it. They're very emotional. They need that constant reinforcement. He says, you know what they're not? They're not obedient. They are able to be trained, but they're not obedient. Now, what we need to learn from that is this. God wants us to be obedient. He just doesn't want us to respond to this stimulus. That if we do this, then He'll do this. That's not faith. That is basically idolatry. You know what? People, one of the most important prayers in Judaism, I've shared this with you probably before, is a prayer called the Kaddish. Now, there's different forms of the Kaddish prayer, but one is used in the light of a death of a loved one. And some people, some forms of Judaism, usually liberal forms, call it a prayer for the dead. It is not a prayer for the dead. It's one that one prays in spite of death. And if you read what it says, it's all about one thing. And that is praising God, adoring God, thanking God, acknowledging Him, despite what? The loss that you suffered. Now, traditionally, this prayer came into being as a statement against idol worshippers. Because what idol worshippers used to do when they had a problem, they would choose some idol. They would be faithful to this God, expecting what? Him to move in that situation. And when that didn't happen, that person would die perhaps. You know what they would do with that altar or that idol? They would smash that idol and want nothing to do with that. But that's not our belief. The Kaddish was said not as a prayer for the dead, but in spite of death. Why? Even though you've lost that one that you love so, what do? You stand publicly and you exalt God. Because my commitment to God is not dependent upon what He does or what He does not do. My commitment is all based upon who He is. He's the living God. And I need to be faithful to Him because of who He is, not necessarily what He does or does not do in my life. And that's why, look at what the Scripture says. He says, verse 8, I say to you that, speaking of God, He will make vindication for them, and He'll do so quickly. But nevertheless, He'll do it. When it comes time, He'll do it fast. But here's the question. Nevertheless, will the Son of Man, when He comes, will He find faith upon the earth? That is to say, are we just people who are trained and need that constant reinforcement? We need to get our fix of joy and gladness? Or are we people that understand who God is and therefore we turn to Him because there's really no one else to turn to? And I'll close with this. When we look at what God says is going to happen, and when these things start to take place in the last days, they should be examples that cause us to grow in faith. There are going to be hard times, and what does He want us to do? Pray through them. I think of Paul. When he was sent out to share, and he received money to do that, to help his expenses, and he went to one place, and can you imagine this? He says, you know, I don't think the Holy Spirit wants me to share here. Well, they had traveled a great distance, so they waited, and they went to another place, and then another place. In each place, the Holy Spirit said no. Finally, he heard from God, and God said, go over to Macedonia, which was a long trip, about 400 miles, and in those days, you just couldn't get on a plane and go. Several days. And they get there, and they begin to share, and no sooner did they share than what happened? They were beaten and thrown in jail. They were in the blockade and the stocks. And understand what Romans used to do. They used to beat you on your back, put your feet in the stockade, and then put a metal bar, two or three, for you to sit on and lay on. You can imagine how uncomfortable that would be to have your back or your backside on just a metal bar, especially after being beaten severely. And what was he doing in the midst of that? Him and Silas were there at midnight. You know why it was midnight? Because they couldn't sleep because of the pain. But what were they doing? Praising a God. Praying to Him. What a witness to all those other people. And God moved in that midst. Well, that's exactly the same type of faith, the same type of persistence, the same type of consistency that God wants from us, that this woman displayed. Because she was sure that what she was asking for was in line of God's will. And when we have that assurity, we will pray, and we will continue to pray, and we will not lose heart, we will not give up, because we know it's just a matter of time. And when God begins to move, He'll move quickly, and it will bring about vindication. Let me tell you. When Messiah comes back, even though I believe that we are going to be seen as the worst people in Israel today, believers in Messiah are seen as traitors, as people who are uneducated, who are weak, who are trying to choose something that's easy for them and such. But I'll tell you this. There's a day of reconciliation. When God is going to reconcile the truth to this world, that's not what we're experiencing right now. This world is not established upon the truth right now. But there's a day of coming. And that day is going to happen. And what God is asking for is this. Are people going to be faithful? What's this whole passage about? Prayer. But the end, He says, will he find faith? He doesn't say, will he find people praying? He doesn't say that. He says, will he find faith? And faithfulness is manifested in a powerful, a committed, a consistent prayer life. Father God, teach us to pray. Give us that consistency, that tenacity, that unwillingness to listen to what the world says, to pay attention to those who doubt, not to listen to those who say there's no hope in this circumstance. Let us focus upon you who say, with God, all things are possible. And Lord, we know that no matter what we may lose here, no matter what injustice, unfairness, we know that there's a day coming where you will make everything right. That day of vindication. And Father, we'll continue to pray. We'll continue to trust. We'll continue to believe. We'll continue to persevere until that day happens. Because we know that your Son is coming back. And may we be people that He looks upon and sees faithfulness. May we be well-pleasing to You because You are our God and there is no another. In the name of our Messiah Yeshua, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Bruce.